In John chapter 1 today, we are looking at verses 4 and 5 as we continue our study through the book of John during Christmas time. Let's read beginning in verse 1 and read down through verse number 5. John chapter 1, verse 1, this is God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time that we have together in Your Word today with the church. We ask that You would come right now, come Holy Spirit, during this time, and help us to be conformed to the image of Christ through the Word. Lord, as we study about the Word and the Word being made flesh, I pray that You would use these scriptures to enrich this time, to enrich our lives, to help us to grow closer to You through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this time together, and we pray Your blessing upon it now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is the second Sunday of Advent, and our theme today is peace. And in the text, we read of the light of the world, Jesus. And I want our thought today, as we consider this life, light, and darkness, to be that even a small light in a vast darkness brings peace. That's what we find here in our text today. We're working through John chapter 1 up through Christmas with the theme, and then our end, where we will arrive, is, and the Word was made flesh. And this is what we celebrate this time of year. Last we were together, we saw Jesus' pre-existence. He always has been. We always will be, but He always has been. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. Today, John continues with explaining more about Christ. And I want you to see in these two verses, verse 4 and verse number 5, that he uses a very poetic form as he speaks of life and light and darkness. If you notice, he uses the word life twice. He follows that up with the word light twice, and then he follows that up with the word darkness twice. So you get life, light, light, darkness, darkness. Can you say that five times fast? I can barely say it one time fast. But I want to use those as our three headings today as we consider life, light, and darkness. Let's begin with light. The text begins, "In Him was life." Now, we understand this easily from a human perspective. In Jesus Christ is our light. And Jesus made this easy for us to understand in the Scriptures. John chapter number 20, verse 31. "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." John chapter 14, verse number 6. This one's very familiar to you. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's a very good example of "in him was life." John chapter 10, verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life." And what kind of life? "And that they might have it more abundantly." Thank the Lord for the life that we now have in him. And John is speaking here of a spiritual life rather than a physical life. Now, I want you to understand that certainly having the spiritual life that Christ brings does directly affect our physical life. You've experienced this in your own life, no doubt. Prior to salvation, there were a lot of things in your life that are different now that you have been saved. In Him was life. And now that you have found that, even in the physical sense, you have found a better life. In fact, you can't have an abundant life outside of Jesus Christ. But in the text here, the wording that we are dealing with here, the term that is used for life is pronounced Zoe. That's sort of how it's pronounced. That sounds funny because we use it as a girl's name nowadays, or a person's name, I guess, should I say. Is that more politically correct in the day and age we live in? But it alludes, y'all did not like that joke whatsoever, did you? I got some rolled eyes and I got people looking at their feet all of a sudden there. I'm just cutting up. All right. It's all right to smile. Take a deep breath. You have an abundant life in Jesus Christ. The term deals with the spiritual life. Now, there's another Greek term used in Scriptures that deals with the physical life. And does anybody know that Greek term? Just want to flex your muscles here this morning? It's bios. Now, you've heard of bios. Where have you heard of bios? Yeah, you're all whispering it and lipping it. I'm going to rope off the back pews at the 8:30 service, I think. Get y'all up here in my realm so I can talk to you. But this is not the term John is using here. He's talking about the spiritual life. What he is writing about is that Christ is self-existent. Now, we already discussed last week that Christ is pre-existent. But when we begin to talk about life, in him was life, and then we begin to talk about the life as being the light of men, and this is the life that we now have, the abundant life, we need to understand that Jesus was self-existent. What does that mean? That means he was not created. Now, we alluded to that pretty well last week, but I need you to understand that the salvation that you have, the eternal life that you have, was not made up. It was not created. It didn't come to be. It always has been. Jesus is self-existent. In him was life. From him came life. From him comes life. He is eternal. The life that we have in him, thus, is eternal. It is not created. So in him was life. And the rest of verse 4 says, and the life was the light of men. John 8:12 speaks to this very well. The life was the light. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The same life that was breathed into dust and called Adam in Genesis chapter number 2, verse 7, is the life that John is writing of here. This life, he says, is the light of men. Jesus is the Word. He is life, and then he is light. Life, light, and darkness. So life, and then light. The light of men. At creation, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. Out of the very life of God, light shines into the darkness. That light is in man in a particular way. God breathed into man his own breath of life there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We are but dust, and God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then God breathed the breath of life into him. Now remember, we're not talking about physical life. Obviously, we have breath and we breathe physically. We're talking about the spiritual life, the spiritual side of you, the side of you that needed to be redeemed. God breathed life into man in the creation. This set man apart. It made him uniquely responsible to his Creator, to God. That breath is our source. It is our source of reason. It is our source of conscience. It is the longing that we have within us to love and to worship. The light that makes us human, Fredrickson says. The light of men is also the light of salvation. The Word has come to give us life and to open up our eyes. Jesus gave life to Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus gave sight. He opened the eyes of the blind man in John chapter number 9. He is the light of the world, and whoever follows him shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, John 8:12 tells us. So in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. Like a small candle. A small candle flickering in a dark room, the light shines, constantly fighting the darkness. Now, I want to, but I'm not going to, and it wouldn't be very helpful anyway with the windows, but I want to turn off the light and show you the candles flickering, the light fighting off the dark. You're just going to have to imagine it. But you've seen a room that's completely dark, and a light is lit, or a cigarette lighter is lit, whatever one you need it to be, because you're in a hurry because it's dark in your room. That one flicker flickers and it flickers and it fights the darkness and it fights the darkness and it fights the darkness. Before long, you can see the entire room. The walls are blocking. You can't see through that and the ceiling, you know, and the floor, but inside the box of the room that you are in, that flicker of that light, that one little flicker of light, that one little ray of hope is fighting the darkness. The light shineth in darkness. What is darkness? I think darkness, especially here in the text, is the world, the flesh, and the devil, especially the devil. Now, we misunderstand here, I think, because it says the darkness comprehended it not. It's easy to make this allude to he came into his own and his own received him not, right? The light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then just a little bit farther down, verse 11 says, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But John is writing very calculated here. Why would John repeat himself like that? This is not what John means to say. In fact, if you're using like a Greek study Bible, or if you're using a Bible that redefines some of the English words to keep you from committing an English-only fallacy of your understanding of Scriptures, you will find out that what we understand, comprehend, to be here is not the same as what it is intended to mean here. A better word to use is overcome or grasp, not able to grasp. That works well with comprehend, doesn't it? You can see how the Old English would use it that way. The idea is not that we weren't able to understand it, because we aren't necessarily the darkness. The idea is that the world, the flesh, and the devil are not able to grasp hold of it, to overcome it. Get to that in just a moment. Let me give you this idea of a contrast that we're getting in the text here between light and darkness, life and light and darkness. MacArthur gives a contrast here on the ways of intellect, morals, and such. He says, intellectually, light refers to truth and darkness to falsehood. That makes sense to us. Light is truth, darkness is falsehood. We've started simple. Light is Jesus, darkness is devil, right? So that means light is good and darkness is... Yeah, that's right. We know good and evil. We know good and bad. We know light and darkness. But it goes deeper to us here. We think of it in the intellectual sense. The light is truth and the darkness is falsehood. The Bible speaks of this. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Have you ever said of someone, especially speaking of spiritual things, I just don't see why they can't get it? I don't understand why they can't understand it. Well, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What does darkness want to do to light? Go back to the candle flickering in the room. Should a wind blow through, or should you put your hand over that flame? Should you cease to give out light through that candle? What does the darkness want to do? It wants to overcome the light. The darkness wants to comprehend. It wants to grasp. It wants to take hold of. It wants to put asunder the light. This happens in our day. We want it to happen in the physical sense. But more than in the physical sense, it's happening in the intellectual sense. This is why Paul writes, renewing your mind. It's important that you renew your mind. It's important that you're careful with the good that comes in versus the bad. What goes in comes out. You know this. What comes up goes down. All of these things. Then there's the moral sense of light and darkness. Light refers to holiness. Darkness refers then to sin. There's holiness, and then there is sin. Now, we live in this age of, I'm going to just say American Christianity, because I don't know everywhere in the whole wide world. I suspect it's this way everywhere in the whole wide world. But we live in this age of sort of these gray areas between what is sinful and what is holiness, and where should the Christian fall? Oh, no, I was going to preach about sin. It's Christmas time, isn't it? You'll enjoy Christmas a whole lot better if you get your sin taken care of. Me too. You don't have to look at your feet on that one either. Man, well, I'm just putting you guys under the pews this morning. Now I lost my train of thought. Isn't that awful? You know, there's this idea of, should we sin so that grace may abound? Paul wrote this. This is not a new idea. Funny, to the American church, though, we've made it a new thing, and we've tagged the word grace to it. Well, we're under grace. We're in the age of grace. We are to be practicing grace. And Christians have taken this idea that under grace I have this Christian liberty, so I can do whatever I want and live however I want. And if I do happen to commit a sin, as long as I ask God to forgive me, then it's okay, even if I don't cease living the way that I'm living. The theological, the cultural term for this is antinomianism. I can't spell it either. It's okay. But it's this idea that because I'm under grace, I have a license to sin. I can do whatever I want because I have fire insurance. The opposite of that is legalism. Every one of you know a legalist. Who said you're looking at him? Well, that's mean. Come on now. Usually the preacher is the closest you have to that. But this person who's always, nope, that's a sin. Nope, that's a sin. Or you're thinking, I wonder if this would be a sin. I need to ask Chance. Is this sinning? You know the answer to that, right? You have to ask. It's like when you were a teenager and you wondered, can I leave the house wearing these clothes? And your parents said, if you have to ask, then you can't, right? So I just put on my clown suit anyway and went right out. I was just happy about it. What did y'all think I was talking about? Surely we are not bound to the law in respect of our living. I don't have to keep every jot and tittle of the law to be under grace, to be in an abundant life in Christ Jesus. In fact, I don't even own an ox. How can I keep my ox out of the ditch? Right? Surely we are not. But at the same time, surely we are not to embrace all of the things of the world and the flesh and the devil, the darkness. Morally, we have this thing that life refers to holiness, but darkness refers to sin, and we find ourselves a lot of times straddling the fence between the two. Could I encourage you to go to the light, to pursue holiness? I think for many of us in our lives, there's a hole in our holiness. And we've confused it, or we've convinced ourselves, it's okay if I do this as long as I don't take it that far. It's okay if I live this way as long as I'm not like them. When you allow your life to be judged on the ruler of other men's lives, you'll always be okay in your own eyes. But the funny thing about it, when you're living like that, you'll avoid the church, you'll avoid preaching, you'll avoid the Word. Because you don't want to read the Word, because the Word is the mirror. The Word is the ruler to measure your life by. And though you measure up when compared to other people, you will never measure up when given the Word. So you'll begin to avoid the Word. But what happens when you avoid the Word? Then you're not ever hearing from God. And so you're not spiritually fulfilled. So you don't have an abundant Christian life. This is what sin does to us. So what are we to do? We're to pursue holiness. How do we pursue holiness? We put away sinful things. We put away darkness. But why do men love darkness? Because their deeds are evil, the Bible teaches us. Romans, let me give you some scripture here. Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness. Don't try to live your life under your Christian liberty, saying, oh, I can do this. I'm saved and God's forgiven me. Or the Bible, here's the best one. And I use it myself. But we're bad people for using this. The Bible doesn't specifically say that I can't. Oh, that sounds awful when it's said out loud, doesn't it? There I go being a legalist though, right? Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Morally, light refers to holiness and darkness to sin. Did you notice John 12 in our responsive reading this morning? Just to kind of bring everything full circle here, talking about sin. The point of a preacher preaching on sin is not to make you feel guilty for your sinfulness. The point of the Bible speaking of it is to cause you to clean that up in your life and have an abundant Christian life. I don't like sin. I don't like preaching about it myself even more. But Jesus said very plainly in John chapter number 12, he said, I've not come to condemn you. He says, He that believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. Jesus said that. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, he didn't leave us without judgment, because if you leave it just with that verse, it says, well, all right. Even if I don't believe Jesus doesn't judge me for it, then that's universalism, isn't it? Everybody will be saved. No, that's not what he says at all. He follows that up with, he says, I judge him not, but my Father. See, God is a just God. Sin must be dealt with. Sin must be called into an account. But even on that respect, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. We are all sinners. We are all sinful people. If you find yourself sitting here this morning in sin, the forgiveness is the biblical teaching for you, not condemnation. It's love. Jesus went to the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That the greatest gift of Christmas is forgiveness. The final thing I want to speak to you here, back in John 1, in this contrast of darkness and light, is this idea that Satan's kingdom is the domain of darkness. Ephesians 6:12, Paul writes, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." I love this verse as a child, not because of anything other than the word wrestle. I was a big fan of WCW when I was a boy, and it came on I think, Saturday nights. I don't remember now. I should know, but I didn't miss it. And Sting and Ric Flair were on there, and I liked it a whole lot. And there was Bible for it. We wrestle. Amen. For we wrestle. But I don't want you to miss the understanding of the verse here. The battles in this life are not against flesh and blood. You will hands-on wrestle with flesh and blood. Your brothers, your sisters, your brothers and sisters in Christ, your children, your spouse, these people that you are in contact with every single day, you'll just want to yell at them and choke them sometimes. Amen? Say amen, because I don't want to be the only one. But you need to remember, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. It's darkness. It is not them. It is him. It is Satan. It is wickedness. It is powers and principalities. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. Some of you for 8 years have been angry with the president. Some of you now are angry with the new president. Some of you are angry with who is running for president. Can you get rid of some of that anger and realize that you are not angry at them, you are angry at spiritual wickedness in high places? It is Satan. See, here's the thing. When you pull that away from people, not flesh and blood, but Satan, then there's an end to that you can already conclude. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are." Was. How can it be prophetic but be in the past tense? That's just perfect, isn't it? Absolutely it is. It's as if it has already happened because it is going to happen. I'm angry. I'm upset. I'm tired of this struggle. Yeah, we all are. And it's going to end soon enough because the devil that deceived them, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil that deceived them will be cast into the pit. This will all be fixed eventually. Actually, it already has been fixed on the cross, hasn't it? I'm getting ahead of myself, though. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Jesus is the source of life and the light that shines in the darkness of the lost world. He said in John 12, we read it this morning, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." So there's darkness. That's where we are in verse 5. "And the light shineth in darkness," and then we will conclude with, "And the darkness comprehended it not." The darkness was not able to grasp the light. It could not lay hold of it, nor could it take it down. Despite Satan's assault on the light, the darkness did not comprehend it. As a small candle can drive darkness from a room, the brilliant, glorious light of the Lord of Jesus Christ will utterly destroy Satan's realm of darkness. Satan tried. I want you to think back to how Satan tried to overcome the light. Satan tried to destroy Israel, the nation from which it was prophesied that the Messiah would come. If you destroy the nation, how could the Messiah come through their line, right? But he failed. Satan tried to destroy the kingly line from which the Messiah would descend. Satan tried to destroy the infant Jesus even after he was born. Oh, that's one of the most tragic stories in all of Scripture is Herod is deceived into thinking that he wrestles against flesh and blood. You see? You see how this works in Scripture? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But Herod thinks, I've heard prophecy that a king would be born. And everything's fallen into place. My wise men are telling me that the king has been born. I better do something about it. In his mind, I'm wrestling against flesh and blood. And he, in a high place, exercises spiritual wickedness and commands that all of these baby boys be murdered. The murder of children is never acceptable in any respect, for any reason, at any time of life. Never. There's not a good way to make it right. Ever. All. There's the word all. What does all mean? And Herod commits an awful tragedy for self-preservation. He thinks within himself, if the king has been born, I kill off all of these babies, he'll be killed. And then there'll be one king and I'll be him. Satan tried. He tried to tempt Jesus. How in the world did Jesus live through that? All the babies in the vicinity are murdered. But this angel comes and says to Joseph, I know you're a new daddy and I know y'all are tired, but get up and go to Egypt. What a wonderful haven Egypt has been for God's people all throughout Scripture. We paint Egypt as a type of the world, and certainly it is, in so many respects, but even the world can be a haven for God's people at times. That's a thought, isn't it? Now, understand what I mean by world, the place, not the ideas and not the things. But Jesus escapes, he comes back, and at a point in his life, he begins his earthly ministry. The first thing he does is goes to the wilderness to fast and pray, and he is tempted of Satan. What is Satan trying to do? Darkness is trying to comprehend the light. Not understand him. Satan knew. He knew he was doomed. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He knew what was going on. Even though the people of their day didn't know exactly what was going on. Even though people today, we struggle to understand exactly what was happening then and what has happened now. Satan knew exactly who Jesus was. We have this idea, if I'll just believe, then I'll be okay. Satan believed that Jesus was the Christ. It's more than that. It's submitting to Jesus as Lord. This is what Satan was not willing to do. He didn't want to have a relationship with him. He wanted him to bow to him. And Satan wasn't about to bow to Christ. So in the wilderness, he did everything he could to get Jesus to bow before him, trying to snuff out the light. He later repeats his failed attempt at that same temptation again through Peter, and you remember Jesus says directly to Peter what needed to be said, get behind me, Satan. He knew who it was and where it was coming from. We need to be this aware in our own lives. It's not the person you work with. It's not them. It's him. Now don't look at the person you work with and say, get behind me, Satan. Jesus can do that, but you cannot. But go to the bathroom and have a prayer meeting. And then in the prayer meeting say, get behind me, Satan. At the cross, darkness seemed to have finally put out the light. In fact, while on the cross, the sun forbid to shine, did it not? Darkness came upon the face of the earth. Wow. But this simply proved to be Christ's, the light's greatest triumph. What should have been the victory for the world and the flesh and the devil, what should have been the victory for darkness, the light has finally been killed. He's been put out. Actually, in turn, began to be the waiting period of the 3 days before the light would conquer all of that and walk again. What could have been the light's greatest loss was the light's greatest victory and darkness's greatest defeat. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Life, light, and darkness. This Christmas we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. I want to end is with the words of our familiar hymn that we sing fairly often by way of an invitation. Come to the light, 'Tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.